Okay, let's assemble ourselves for the study of the Word of God. If you will, let's begin by opening the Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin with Ephesians 4, and we'll see why in a moment. This morning in our second session, the study of 1 Thessalonians, probably one of the most important messages that I will have taught in 41 years in the ministry. And we'll get into that a little later. There are so many facets that every pastor that is thoughtful of his congregation always needs to be aware of. And I think one of those is practical living, the things that you have to deal with day in and day out in your lives. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this class. And we will look at prophecy and the place of prophecy in the second class this morning. But right now, let's begin with a word of prayer and test yourself to see if you're trusting in His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that You are a God who cares about our every aspect of being, our salvation, our eternal destiny, and that we live our life in anticipation of this. Father, I pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see in our study this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Now, Pam, can you hear me? Good. Okay. I want to save my voice for the second class. I want to holler and shout. I want to scream. I want to walk around. But this class will just gently go at the Scriptures. What we're looking at last Sunday and the last couple of Sundays and in this study is living each day of our life as unto the Lord. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, is getting ready to go into a subject of idolatry. And we've already noted there's a great deal of idolatry today. An entire denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, is based on idolatry, the worship of Mary. And we need to have an understanding of the Christian life. Now, one thing, before we get back to where we left off in Hebrews chapter 12 last week, one thing that I want you to be aware of is what happens to you, not to your neighbor, not to your husband, not to your wife, not to your parents, not to your children, but to you, to me, every minute we are out of the filling of the Holy Spirit, every moment that we are not in the new man that we are in Christ. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with all humility, Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing for, oh, that isn't it. Let me see here. Very good. I don't think I'll find what I'm looking for on the index, though. All right, the first thing that I wanted you to see in Ephesians, I don't know why I wrote it down incorrectly, is the fact that we are continually being corrupted. From the moment you and I believe in Christ, even though we are a new man in Christ, we are continually being corrupted all through our lives. And there's nothing we can do about that. That is the state and condition of who and what we are in the flesh, in our flesh nature. And whenever we are not in the Spirit, we are in the old man, which is continually being corrupted. Now let's look at Jeremiah, and I know this one's correct. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Now, Jeremiah 17 is going to list two more things that characterize our flesh nature, who and what we are. This is what we are when we are in the flesh. Jeremiah 17, and let's look at verse 9 for two things that we are every minute. You may be just driving. You may not feel this way, but this is what you and I are when we are not in the filling of the Spirit. 17, verse 9, the heart. That is, our flesh being is more deceitful than all else. We are deceitful when we are in the flesh. We deceive ourselves, and we are easily deceived when we are in the flesh. We think we're doing good. We're deceitful, and then we're not doing good. And then the third thing we are is also in verse 9 of chapter 17. It says, and desperately sick. The correct translation is incurably sick. Incurably, and that's very important. Incurably sick. That's what you are when you're in the flesh. Incurably sick. You may not feel sick, but you are sick. Yes. Human good, and it is corrupt in God's eyes. It's unrighteous. Okay? Now, the third one, incurably sick. Now let's look at Ecclesiastes for the next two. Ecclesiastes, and we are going to look at chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. And in this one verse, we have two more characteristics that describe us when you are in the flesh nature. And that is, any moment that you are not in the filling of the Holy Spirit, this describes what you are. Chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of man are full of evil. People, that's our flesh heart. It is full of evil. There's no way you can get around it. Well, I think good thoughts, even when I'm in the flesh. No, that's evil in God's sight because it omits God. Full of evil. Therefore, don't be surprised by things that people do. Things that people say. This, they're in their flesh nature. And this describes their being. And then the last one, also in Ecclesiastes 9:3, is my favorite. Is they're full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts. We're insane. Now, how are we insane? Not in line with God. Not in line with God's plan. Not in line with God, what God wants. So, whenever you look at people, politicians, movie stars, business people, athletes, whatever, if they're not in the filling of the Spirit, they are continually being corrupted. They are incurably sick. They are full of evil. They are insane. This describes our being. Now, on Wednesday night, we're studying Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. God does not try to correct those five things. That describes what he's got. And what God does is he chunks it. He just chunks it and starts all over with a new birth. A birth from above. A spiritual birth. That's what he starts with. We're born again, born from above. And therefore we are none of these things. The things that we just looked at describes our first birth. Who and what we are. And when Nicodemus said on our study on Wednesday night, can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? He doesn't get it. Even if that were possible, even if your sarcasm were possible, it wouldn't solve the problem. You'd still come out with these five things. You'd still come out incurably sick. You'd still come out insane. So what God has to do, he doesn't try to correct any of these things. He tosses all of this and causes us to be born again, born of the Spirit, born of the Word, and therefore we have a new nature. And this is what you want to be in Christ, is who and what we are in the new nature. Now, here's our problem. We know we're born again. We know we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But doggone it, we still have a lot of problems from that flesh nature. It keeps cropping up. Things that we did, all this type of thing. That's why we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is one of the things that we have to take care of. It is given to us in Hebrews chapter 12 daily. Daily in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this is all the Old Testament writers, Old Testament believers like David, Daniel, Rabshakeh, Meshach, Abednego, all these great people, let us also, now that word also, they did it in their dispensation. They did it under their covenant with God. Now, let us also, in our dispensation, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And people, if you are in denial, we'll study this, we're not there yet, that you have a sin that entangles you, then you're deceitful. You're deceiving yourself. You're denying what's going on inside of you. We all have that sin. One reason why we do not judge other people. Some people's sins, that sin that entangles them, is private. Arrogance. All these kind of things. While others is more open and therefore easier to judge. But people, we're not here to judge anyone. That's not our place to be judgmental. We have to understand we all have it. And we should encourage each other to lay aside the sin that encumbers. So it says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yes. Okay. Total depravity is because of the sin nature. Okay? And part of that sin nature is that it is deceitful above all else. So that takes care of the first two things, total depravity and the sin nature. Because we have a sin nature, we're under total depravity. Okay? And the only way that we can understand the gospel is by the grace of God sending the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of the falsehood of Calvinism that God selects and chooses who he's going to save. No, the Holy Spirit convicts everyone. Everyone has a choice to either turn away from God, Romans chapter 1, or turn to God. It's up to each individual what you're going to do. But we all are in that state by our first birth, those five things. That's our condition. God, when you believe in Christ as Savior, you are born again. You are born a new person. You are born a new man. You are born a new spiritual creature. You are born from above. Your citizenry is not on earth. Your citizenry is in heaven. We are the aliens on earth. We are the aliens. We actually have our citizenship in heaven. That's our citizenship, and it is in light of that that we ought to live. Okay, now, what we've done, we are looking and laying aside, in Hebrews 12:1, laying aside every encumbrance. People, every person has encumbrance. Every one of us have encumbrance. I would dare say if you're over 3 years old, you have some encumbrances. And then they start building from there. They just keep on building. And if you don't believe me, just watch some two-year-old, three-year-old. Watch how they are. They're building encumbrances. That's what encumbrances, as we're going to see, are weights, baggage, that pull us down in our spiritual life. Any weight, any baggage that pulls us down, and we're looking at some of them right now. So that's what we're looking at. But we all have weights, baggage, encumbrances. Those are all three describing the same thing. So let's go where we were left off last week. Point one, weights, burdens, encumbrances in the book of Hebrews is the Mosaic law. You have to lay aside the burden of trying to live by the law. That is a burden. That is a burden. No one can do it. I just heard this morning that the great theologian, Pope Francis, head of the whole Roman Catholic Church, said, don't worry about this thing about God. You just live a wonderful life. People, that's what I'm trying to say. You can't. You cannot live a wonderful life unto God. You cannot do it. It will not be done. There was some type of ecumenical meeting this last week, and they said that everything Martin Luther did is now null and void. And evangelicals that were there agreed. Salvation is not by grace through faith alone. It is by being good. It is by doing these things. We've abandoned the understanding of the Word of God. It is my responsibility to teach you the truth on these kind of things. And I have methodically gone through for you how you and I were born with those first 5 points. Then on Wednesday night, we're looking at John 3. What is the solution to that? Born again. Being born again, being born from above by faith in Jesus Christ. Now we're looking at how you and I live the Christian life. It is not for salvation, and we're going to see in the second class what it's for. But we're not here to have anything to do with our salvation. That's why, people, most all of this book, Old Testament and New, is not about salvation one or getting eternal life. There are very few stories in the entire 66 books that deal with salvation. Most of the stories deal with the Christian life, living your life as a believer. We don't really know how David became a believer. We do know how Paul became a believer, because that's one of the stories that's in pretty good detail on the road to Damascus. Lays it out fairly straight. But most stories in the Bible are not about getting saved, getting born again, getting born from above. They are about living the Christian life, living as you and I should live as believers. But we have to start with being born again. Not try to make this old body be good. Not try to live by our works. Not by trying to impress God with how wonderful we are. We are those five things. We are incurably sick before God. We are insane. We're insane. And what he ought to do is lock us all up in a sanatorium. But he doesn't do that. He sent his son to die on a cross, that we may have everlasting life and straighten out our insanity. But it has to be by completely new birth. So we have to understand from the Bible, not from, I have fun because the Pope is just so far from the truth of the Bible. But people, let me tell you something. There are evangelicals that are so far from the truth of the Bible, too. And every time I sit down in my office, people, that's my prayer, that the Spirit will guide me. And if I get up to go enjoy my wife, to go get something to eat, to do this or do that, when I come back and sit down, same prayer again. Don't let me try to put forth my ideas. Keep me straight on the truth through your Spirit. And people, this is very difficult. Our flesh nature always wants to get in there. Why not? We've had it since birth. He's a good friend. We've had him since birth. He's been right there with us to destroy us. But he's right there all the way through. And anything that happens to people, you just have to say, don't say, how could this happen to that person? Just say, I know how this could happen. They went back to their flesh nature. And they're living insanely. They're living incurably sick. And they don't know it. At least somebody in the hospital dying of something like cancer knows it. And wants some kind of a curing medicine. But we're not even aware of it. We are incurably sick when we are in our flesh nature. So the first encumbrance is the law. Point two. The second encumbrance, legalism, religion. Any strict code is cumbersome to enjoying our freedom in Christ. It's a heavy burden to lay down, though. People, to lay down your religion, that is your works. Goes back to our study, the crisis of faith. Crisis of faith is letting go of what you're depending on and just going to faith. Not on what you say, think, or do, but just faith. That's difficult. It's a crisis of faith. This is very close to it. It's very difficult to lay down your religious weights, your religious baggage. I was born a Baptist, lived a Baptist, baptized as a Baptist. I'm going to stay a Baptist, this type of thing. And don't tell me what's wrong with me. I don't want to know. Nothing wrong with Baptists. It was good enough for Paul. It's good enough for me. See? People, we've got to lay aside those encumbrances of our religion. Those things that weigh us down from living in the freedom that we have in Christ. So, this is where we studied Jesus Christ's words. Take my yoke upon you. Okay, he's got a yoke. Let's learn about his yoke. We've seen that the Mosaic law has a yoke. Religion has a yoke. Legalism has a yoke. Let's see about his yoke. My yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is kind, and my load is light. Now that sounds good. That sounds good. If you're a lazy person in life, there's your verse. There it is. Walk in the load of Jesus Christ. These believers must say it in Hebrews, must lay aside their former life. Jewish legalism, fulfilling rituals and laws. You have to separate from the old law, the Mosaic law, if you're going to live under the new commandment. You've got to leave the old commandment, love one another as you love yourself, and get under the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Changes the whole format. To love someone as you love yourself, who are you occupied with? Self. To love someone as Jesus Christ loved you, who are you occupied with? Christ. Well, how does he love me? Well, when I was those five things, he sent his son to die for me and brought about a new birth. That's how he loved me. So this is how we are to live our life and to follow in his footsteps. Religion, legalism impedes loving as Christ loved. The law, legalism, religion weighs you down and you're not able to make decisions based on spiritual love. You're not able to do that. The law weighs you down. You're carrying all of these commandments. Religion weighs you down. You've got to keep a list. Be sure you're doing it right. And the law impedes loving as Christ loved. You become enslaved to law, enslaved to religion, enslaved to your legalism, enslaved to your list. Whatever your list is. And we're all prone to have a list. Even if we know better, we're all prone to have a list. There are some things that just grind me. That's my list. Other things do not grind me, but they grind God. They're sinful. They're sinful. But they don't upset me as much as something else. We all have our list. And those lists bind us. Now, point three. You have to lay aside the cumbrance, weight of the cosmos, the cosmic system. What does this mean? Look at 1 John. Look in your Bibles at 1 John chapter 2. You don't think you're involved in this? Well, let's see if you are or not. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. People, I didn't say this. Christ said this. God said this. God the Holy Spirit. Don't argue with the Word of God. If you love the world, the love of God the Father is not in you. That's just that simple. Here's a very important point. Love is volitional. I'm in love and there's nothing I can do about it. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. You make that decision. You make that decision. You decide who or what you're going to love. And this is very important. And very important in life. While love is personal and discriminatory, don't ever deny that. Our love is discriminatory. Many people fall in love. And that's a good word because they fall flat on their face. They fall in love with people or things they have no business falling with. And then they complicate their lives. They complicate their lives. Hebrews 12:1 is extremely important in our Christian life. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Now, what in the world is the difference between loving the world and loving the things in the world? Loving the world means that you think the world has all the solutions for your problems. Politics, philosophy, this kind of thing. Loving the things in the world, loving things, possessions. Whoever has the most things at the end wins. I used to have a poster like that in my garage years ago. Big poster. It said, whoever has the most things at the end wins. And had a big stack of stuff. There was a kitchen sink on there. There was just a golf club. Everything was on there. Fall in love with things. I think I mentioned to you in this class, one of the classes, I read the obituary. And it's just amazing the things that they put in obituary. I'd hate for the summation of my life on earth is that I love sports, that I love the Cowboys, that I love golfing, that I love something like that. That is so temporal. But that's what it means. This is where you find your happiness. That's what loving the world and the things in it. This is where you find your contentment. Look at all the things I have. This is where you find your contentment. By getting those things and looking at them and enjoying them. This is your enjoyment. This is what it means to love the things of the world. You find your contentment. You find your happiness. You find your worthiness in things. Look what I possess. Look what I have. One of my top favorite movies is To Steal a Million. And it is so classic. It is so classic. It's about millionaires trying to steal artwork. And it is just a phenomenal movie. And this one man steals, he's known, stealing all his great art. He doesn't show anyone. He goes into a little room and there's all of his art. And he gets to look at it. Nobody else looks at it. Nobody else gets to enjoy it. But that's why he seeks it. So he put it in that little room. Doesn't care how much it costs. Doesn't care how he gets it. Just that's his happiness. And people, that's the way people are on the long run in open life. This is where I find my happiness. Look at my home. Look at my car. Look at my things. Look at this. Look at that. Things. And as a matter of fact, one of the problems in America today is we rear our children with that mentality without even realizing it. We give them things to make them happy at Christmas, things for the birthday, things for the... And see what you have. Look at all of these things. Why wouldn't they grow up thinking this way? Why wouldn't they grow up thinking the more things I have, the better off I am? It's just amazing the way we are in our society today. So, your love of things in the world weighs you down, prevents you from receiving the love of Christ. People, he doesn't want just part of it, all of it. Well, I got all my things, therefore you don't really need the love of Christ. Prevents you from loving Jesus Christ himself. Well, I love him on Sunday, but, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I have my things. I have this and that. Prevents you from loving others as Christ loved, spiritual love. You don't need it. You don't need it. You've got your things. Jesus Christ said, it's difficult for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God, and it is for a camel to enter into the eye of the needle. Now, people, why is that true? They don't need Christ. They don't need him. They don't need him. So, therefore, they don't run. If you don't have anything, you need him, you'll run to Christ. You'll run to Christ. But if you have everything, you don't need Christ. What do I need Christ for? What do I need Bible doctrine for? What do I need the Word for? I got my happiness. I got all these things. I don't need him. Now, on the good side of that, this is a parenthesis. This is not biblical. This is a parenthesis, not biblical. That's why I love Donald Trump. He does not need the establishment. He does not need anybody or anything. He can call a spade and not worry about if you like it or not. And I don't know anything about his political possibilities at all. I just love that attitude. He does not need to cater to the establishment. Nearly every one of the other candidates say what they want to say. They're going to have to cater a little bit. They're going to have to abide a little bit by others. But not him. He don't like it. Chunk it. You know? I'll go off and spend the weekend in my home in Italy. I'll go off and do this and that, and you work it out. Then I'll come back, and it'll be gone. So the point that I'm making here, that's the end of that parenthesis. We're through with Donald Trump. But getting back to our study, people, the more you love the things in the world, the less you will love Christ. The less you will need the love of Christ, and the less you will love others as Christ loved you. All three of these are in phrase, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, if you love the world, the things in the world, then you cannot receive the love of Jesus Christ. A person who loves someone else cannot receive the love of the one that God has designed for them. Let's take an affair. A person, man or woman, gets involved in an extramarital affair. They cannot receive the love of their husband and wife because they're over here where they don't belong. And that's the way we are as believers. In the world, we're in love with things we have no business being in love with if it intrudes upon our love relationship with the Lord, with his love for us, our love for him, our love for one another. It's that simple. So while you're in love with something else, you cannot receive and be in love with the Lord. For you will not know how he loves. To know how Jesus Christ loved you, you have to know him. You have to love him. You have to spend your life learning more and more and more about him. You never know somebody. It takes a whole lifetime. I've been married going on over six years now. I'm still learning things. Wonderful things that I didn't know. I didn't see. They're wonderful things. Now, I don't know if she would say what she's learned about me is all that wonderful, because she is still learning about me. But people, this is the way you spend your life, learning more about Jesus Christ, growing in the knowledge of Christ. And the more we learn about him, the more we love him, and the more we're able for the Holy Spirit to have us love as he loves. It's that simple of a task. If you love the world, the things in the world, more than you love Christ, you'll never be able to love as Christ loved. Example. Right after being baptized, right after this public introduction to the world, Jesus Christ is taken up on a mountain. And there is the adversary. This is one of the few face-to-face battles between Jesus Christ and Satan. If you think about it, they had one in the prehistoric world, and then they got one when he becomes humanity. And here is Jesus Christ in his humanity, in a face-to-face, verbal combat with Satan. And Satan offered him the whole world. I would have loved it if Christ would have said, are you kidding? I created the thing. But he didn't, because he's dealing with on another level. But he offered him the whole world. Now, people, if Christ loves the world more than he loves the plan of the Father, you and I are not going to be saved. he would have given in to Satan, and he would be the ruler of the world. No one would be saved, but he'd be the ruler. Big deal. So this is a primary example of loving the world. Now, point three, the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It has pulled multitude of people away from loving Jesus Christ, even believing in him as Savior. That's right. The love of money has kept people from even believing in him as Savior. Give you a case in point. Rich young ruler. I'm not going to give up my money. I'm not about ready to give up my wealth. Now, had he done it, he still wouldn't have been saved. But it was just to make a point. He loved his money more than he loved eternal life, more than he loved entering the kingdom. Had he gone to Christ and said those words, "What must I do to have eternal life?" If it were that important, if eternal life was that important to him, he'd have said, "No contest. I'll give everything I own to feed the poor because I want eternal life." But he didn't want it that bad. He wanted his things. He wanted what he possessed more than he wanted eternal life. And it's that simple. We all make those kind of statements. "I'm more than. What can I do there?" And then you hear, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want that up." Well, then you really didn't want what you were talking about. You really didn't want it. See? Now, if 41 years ago, when I entered the ministry, had I been a wise young man, I would have given every person per couple that wanted to marry my marriage, what they were going to say in marriage. See? That I would have given them everything they have to say. The woman, love this husband, love this man. The man, love this woman. And how you're going to give up all things for each other. And all these type of things. I probably wouldn't have had half the marriages that I've had to do if I'd have done that. 2 weeks before, or when they first asked, "Here, this is what you're going to be agreeing to." Are you kidding? I'm not about ready to do that. See? You have to make up your mind. How badly do you want the love of Christ? How badly do you want to love as Christ loved? So often, teenagers. Teenagers never know how much their parents love them because they're too busy loving the world, loving celebrities, loving their looks, their talent, and all of these kind of things, loving their phones, their smartphones, their pet phones, whatever they are, all these kind of things. They love all of this, loving other boys, loving girls, and all these kind of things, loving themselves. And when you are so in love with things, and with yourself, and with others, people, you're never, ever going to enter into the love of Christ. You're never going to have it. You may talk about it because you go to church, but you're never going to experience it. Because these other things are so important. And so often teenagers complain, "My parents don't love me." You have never given them the opportunity to love you, to receive their love, to be benefited by their love, because they're always having to correct you. And that's a real bummer. For a parent who loves the children to always have to be correcting, that's just a bummer. That just ruins everything. That ruins a good trip. Well, I'll never forget. We're on our way to California. My mother had remarried. And so here we are with our stepbrothers, my real brothers, stepbrothers and all. And I will never forget, they pulled over the car. And all of us looked at each other and said, "Uh-oh, this is it. We have crossed the line." And we had. I mean, I can't. If it happened today, they would have been reported by cars driving by. Because they took us all, each one out on the other side of the car and gave us one for. And it worked. We were nice the rest of the way to California. We were very nice. We were very quiet. It worked. You see? But that's not the way you want it. You want to enjoy the trip. You want to enjoy these things. And people, that's the way we are with God. He wants you to enjoy this life. Not the things, but enjoy him in this life. But if you're so occupied with things, you'll never be occupied with His love. It is a shame that so many people are going to go through life, complain that they were never loved. And there are many adults that are this way. Yet it's their own fault. They never stopped loving themselves. They never stopped loving the wrong persons. They never stopped involving the wrong persons. They never, ever stopped to receive real love. And therefore they complain they were never really loved. They never stopped loving themselves. See? They never stopped this long enough to know that someone indeed really loved them. And unfortunately, a lot of us, it isn't until later in life we realize, you know, my parents really did love me. I just didn't realize it. I just didn't realize it, but they really did. People, God so loved the world with such a magnitude of love that He gave His only Son that the world might be saved through Him by faith in Christ. See? But the world is so filled with its idolatry, with its love of self, they do not respond to His love. Next, you have to lay aside horrible encumbrances of the weight of love for self. The weight of love itself. Mark, this is our list of things that we call encumbrances. The weight of love of self. And this is tough to do, people. The flesh loves itself. How many mirrors you have in your house? See? We love ourselves. We just do. How much time, money do we spend on cleaning and dressing and buying clothes and doing this? We really, you know, we may not know it, but you just look at your checkbook and just look at your time clock in a 24-hour period. How much time did I spend on me? How much time did I spend on me? How much money did I spend on me that I might look better? See? That I might feel better? People, if you're that in love with yourself, it's an encumbrance to being occupied with someone else. When you're looking in the mirror occupied with yourself, you can't be occupied with Christ. You're occupied with self. We have to be occupied with Christ. You recall that jealousy, envy, spring from self. They are protection of self. Jealousy, envy, these are the immune system to the flesh self. You have to have your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. And then, as this hymn goes, the things in the world go strangely dim. Strangely dim. Strangely. You know, it just doesn't really matter as much. And that's really bad because that was important to me yesterday. It goes strangely dim. You got your eyes fixed on Him. Next, another way to impede your loving as Christ loved is social distractions. What in the world is that? Well, let's look at John 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him. Now, think about that. These are your top people. They do believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him. They were not acknowledging Him. They didn't want it known. I broke 73 years. I can't go to my grave now and say I never watched a political debate. And I'm sorry. Because that was one of the things I wanted on my tombstone. I never watched a political debate. Well, I watched it the other night. And I'll tell you at the end, when Cruz said about God, I believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that's who I am. And he said, I loved his opening statement. He said, if she asked a stupid question, does God talk to you? He gave it a great answer. God talks to me every day when I read His Word. When I'm reading in His Word. And that was just beautiful. And then another person said the same type of thing about Jesus Christ. Not afraid to acknowledge it. And a lot of them are afraid to acknowledge these truths today. But here, Nevertheless, many of you, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, those are your religious people, those are the legalists, they were not confessing or acknowledging him. Well, now, why wouldn't they? For fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Their love of the synagogue is more important than their love of Christ. Now look at verse 43. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. See that word approval? That's the word doxē, or glory. We could translate this, they loved the glory, the prominence of man, rather than the glory of God. They loved the prominence of man, being thought well of by man. People, you know, doesn't make much difference. The reason the first verse starts off, even the rulers believe. Not many people are going to care what I believe about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. But some of you in your job, they do. Here, I'm expected to believe this way. I don't think you'd be here if I didn't believe this way. But some of you in your jobs, in your professions, it may be come to push. I don't know how, but Satan can orchestrate it. So here is another baggage that we must lay aside. Most of these baggages that we're talking about are close to sin or can quickly go into sin. Let's look at the next category. Baggage of the soul. Baggage of the soul. That weighs down your soul to prevent it from loving as Christ loved, receiving the love of Christ, or loving Christ. Baggage of the soul. And again, these are going to be close to sin and can quickly move into sin. Okay, the first one. Shame. Shame. Shame prevents a number of people from receiving the love of Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy of his love. Now that's a shame. That is a shame. So this is what is a problem. Many people, even in this anything-goes society, many people, we live in an anything-goes society, but there's still a great number of people who are harboring a great amount of shame. And because of that shame, think that they cannot be loved by God. Because of their shame, they cannot be loved of Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but in the final analysis, they do not think that God loves them, that he cannot love them because of what they've done. Their parents do not love them. No one can love them. Even God cannot love them. Shame is a horrible baggage to carry in the soul. Now, this is a dangerous subject. And if we're really going to exhaust this, it would take a long time. Because I'm not talking about rightful shame because of a conduct of life that you're not willing to give up. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now let's begin reading. We want to look at verse 19, but let's begin reading in verse 18. For many walk, there's that word walk, it refers to your daily life, what you do throughout the day. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So, when you're dealing with shame, you have to be very careful. Because when we talk about not having shame and laying aside shame, I do not mean that you can carry on a shameful life and not have shame before God. I'm not saying that, and neither is the Word of God. The Word of God is not saying that. You cannot live a shameful life. back in the 40s, 50s, it used to be a shame to have extramarital affairs. They called it backstreet affairs. You had to meet on the back streets of life. Now that's no longer a problem. Open affairs are fine. They're accepted by society. But not by God, people. And you cannot continue, just in that illustration, you cannot continue in an extramarital affair and bear no shame before God. That's not what he's talking about here. When we talk about bearing your shame over to him and walk in the newness of life of who you are, you cannot do both. You cannot live a lifestyle of shame and get rid of that shame by just saying, well, I'm loved by God, everything's fine. That isn't going to work. He does not love sin. He doesn't. And he's not going to love our life in sin. That's what the wrath of God, the discipline of God, is about. So we've got to be careful when I study these kinds of things. I don't want people to misunderstand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. So you have to get rid of the baggage of shame. But you cannot continue living in shame to get rid of the baggage. The first thing you have to do is stop with that baggage. Stop with that shame. And then get rid of it. It's over. It's past. Forgetting those things that are behind. It's over. Doesn't matter. It's all over. You had an abortion. Okay, you had an abortion. God loves you. You come back to him, you walk in his word, you walk under his love, it's over. So whatever these things that we want to talk about that are shame producing, that we might do in life, and everyone has their own idea. If you grow up in certain neighborhoods, it is not shameful to steal. You grow up in other homes, that's very shameful. That's just one of the things I love about our home. My brother can lay out a quarter. I can lay out a dime. It's going to be there when I come back. You just don't bother what isn't yours. See? But in another neighborhood, you don't have, it's your right to take things from other people. They're not in shame about it. And if you gave them a lie detector test, they'd pass it. They'd pass it because they haven't done anything wrong. That's the way they're taught. So we have to be taught about what is shame bringing from the Word of God. And then if we're dealing with legitimate shame, we cast it before him and leave it there. So you have to get rid of this baggage. But you must get rid of shame that intrudes on your relationship with the Lord. Now, we have enough time to do this? Yes. Look at Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2, show you the problem here. What shame does to us? I guess I'll have to say wrongful shame because there is the shame that will motivate us to get back with the plan of God. Convicting work of the Holy Spirit. But look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked. And were not ashamed. The Hebrew word emphasizes the negative. They were not disappointed, not confused, not opposite, anything wrong. They were fine. Now look at chapter 3. Chapter 2, naked, great. Chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. I want you to know what shame does. It hides us from the Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm going to go and hide from the Lord. And people, this is personal. The Lord came and walked with them in the garden. Must have been a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, they knew shame. And they hid from the Lord. So I hope you realize what shame can do. Shame is a great hindrance. Improper shame is a great hindrance. to our relationship with the Lord. We run from him. We're unworthy. We're unworthy. We feel unworthy to be of him. And people, that's the worst thing in the world. That just is not where God has us to be, is that unworthy shame. So shame, improper shame, causes us to hide ourselves from the Lord. And let me add something now. Be careful. Proper shame drives us to the Lord. Oh, I'm really shameful of what I did. I need to get right with him. Improper shame drives us from the Lord. Proper shame drives us to the Lord. Shame encumbers love. Shame encumbers your love of Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll resume here. Next, yes. That's a proper shame that brought you to that point of walking with him. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And it causes us to want to walk more with him and get away from that type of life. Absolutely. There are a multitude of verses that deal with shame in the scripture. I just put that a few. All right, let's close in prayer and get ready for the next session. Heavenly Father, there is nothing more shameful than how we were outside of Christ. Even our righteousness was menstrual cloths. And you, Heavenly Father, out of your love, your mercy, your compassion, brought us about in a new birth. And we rejoice over who we are in Christ. And it's that we want to live, who we are in Christ. Father, pray you take the things we've seen this morning and then settle in our souls, become reality and effectiveness in our lives. For this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.